Bless you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your blood, your precious, perfect, sinless blood that was shed for us. And when your blood is applied to our sin, that, Lord, you make us clean, that you make us new. Lord, we thank you for the reality of that truth tonight. As we're gathered here tonight, that in Christ you see us as being righteous, covered in the blood of Christ. We bless your name. And Lord, we ask now that you would minister your word to our hearts, that you would speak to us, that you would teach us. We give you the rest of this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. How are you doing tonight? Good. It's good to see you. And I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Actually, turn to Luke chapter 1. Mark your place there and then turn over to Matthew chapter 1. Luke 1 and Matthew 1. We started our study last Sunday night in the Gospel of Matthew. We are continuing tonight. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they had come together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife. And he did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now keep your place here and turn over to Luke chapter 1. Luke 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And then Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I do not know a man? She's asking there, how is this going to happen? I haven't been with a man. And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. And therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible. And then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." I'll turn back over to Matthew. So here we meet this young couple, the parents of our Lord. And verse 22 of Matthew tells us that all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, that behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. The name Emmanuel means God with us, but they were told to call his name Jesus. Jesus means Savior. And so we have these two names here of the Lord. And Jesus, you see, is what he does. It means Savior. And he would come to save his people from their sins. Emmanuel is what he is. He's God with us. Jesus, he was God in the flesh, walking, living among men. Now, we're told here that he was to be born of a virgin. And this takes us back to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, the Lord, speaking to the servant there after the fall, said that the Messiah was going to come from the seed of the woman, and that Satan would bruise his heel, but he would crush Satan's head. What's interesting, when you think about that prophecy there in the very beginning of the Bible, that the Messiah would come through the seed of the woman, is that women don't carry seed. The men are the one who carries the seed. The woman, she has the egg. And so this was a direct relation to the virgin birth of Christ. Notice he says that it would be a sign, speaking from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that a virgin shall conceive. That's a sign. That's a sign when a girl who's never been with a man suddenly gets pregnant. Now, in some Bible versions or some of the scribes in the past, that word virgin was translated a young girl. But you know what? That's not a sign. We just had about 30 young girls get pregnant in our church. That's not a sign when they were all married. But what's going on in that youth group? No, they were all married young girls. But that's not a sign. That's a natural thing that happens when a young woman gets married and, you know, she's going to get pregnant. That's not a sign. But it's a sign when a virgin shall conceive. And it was important that Jesus was born of a virgin. You see, in order to be Christ our Savior, three conditions had to be met. First of all, he must be a man. An angel could not die for our sins. So he must truly share our humanity. In order for Jesus to truly be our Savior, he had to share our humanity. But he must be an infinite man. A mere mortal man could not bear the infinite price that had to be paid for the sins of the world. So he had to be a man, but he had to be an infinite man, and he had to be an innocent man. You see, a sinner could not die for the sins of others. Well, the virgin birth guarantees that our Lord fulfilled all three of those conditions. Because he was born of Mary, he was fully human. He was a man. Because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, he was fully God. It's the great mystery that Christ, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, that Jesus was fully God and yet fully man. And because he was born holy, sinless in thought and in word and in deed, and thus that qualified him to be our Savior. Born of a virgin. Now I want us tonight to consider Mary. In fact, as we kind of talk about this passage, as we're looking at this, I really want to consider tonight Mary and Joseph. And one of the things that's really, really, you know, I think a great thing to do when you're reading the Bible is try to put yourself in the story. Try to imagine what it would have been like to be living at that time, to be living at that day and age and experiencing what they were going through. What is this? What does these two accounts tell us about Mary? Well, it tells us that she was from Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was kind of a pit stop kind of a place. It was a stopover for Roman soldiers. It was a place that was known for its brothels. It was a place that was known for its drunkenness. Remember when Nathanael said, when one of the disciples came to him and said, "Hey, we think we found the Messiah, Jesus from Nazareth." Remember what he said? He said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" It was a place that had that kind of reputation. It was like, can anything good come out of that place? Can anything fruitful be born out of that place? It was a place that had a reputation, a bad reputation. It was not the kind of place that you would have picked if you were God to have your son born into the world. It was an unlikely place for the Son of God to grow up. I mean, we're talking kind of a ghetto kind of place, or a place that we might kind of, you know, think of trailer park trash kind of place. That's what Nazareth was like. Now, Mary, she was a young girl, about 13 to 15 years of age, and she was betrothed to be married. In those days, marriages were by arrangement. Two dads would get together, and oftentimes it happened when their kids were really young, and they would say to one another, you know, "I've got a daughter and you've got a son, and you know, I like you and you like me. Our families get along, and so how about we put these two together and they're going to get married. They'll be, you know, husband and wife." And so the marriage would be by arrangement, and once the kids got to a certain age, they would enter into that period called their betrothal. It was like an engagement. It was serious. Today, it's completely different. Today, we fall in love first and then get married. In those days, they got married and then hoped they fell in love, you know? That was the way that it worked. They were betrothed. They were, their parents would put them together, and they really didn't have a choice, and it was arranged when you were young. And if your husband grew up to be Frankenstein, you just, you know, there's nothing you could do about it. You had no choice. So Mary and Joseph were betrothed to be married, and a year before the wedding, they would enter into the espousal period. And the espousal period, it was legally binding. The relationship was legally binding, so that the only way that it could be broken was that the man would give the woman a certificate of divorce. There was a commitment. They were committed to one another. During that year when they were espoused, they were never alone together. Always a chaperone. And during that final year leading up to their marriage, the man would begin to build a house for them to live in. It would be an attachment to his parents' house, to his father's house. And he would begin to work on it, and he would begin to make it right. And the wedding couldn't happen until the house was done. It's the imagery that Jesus is giving us in John chapter 14 when he says to us, his bride, "I'm going to my father's house to prepare a place for you. And I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, Joseph, we know he was a carpenter. So I imagine, as I kind of think about this story, him being a carpenter, and I know some guys that are carpenters, that he was probably making this house extra special. He's probably putting some neat detail, you know, in some of the molding, you know, around maybe the roof or around the doors because of his gift in being a carpenter that he's, you know, out there. And he wants to just make this extra special for Mary. He wants to impress her. And so he's got all these little touches going on, all these little things that he's hoping are just going to get her excited. And as the time is getting closer, as the house is becoming, you know, that time of being complete, he's getting excited. And what would happen is Mary would be getting reports about how the building's going and how the house is going and how close is it getting. And then when the day of the wedding would come, the groom would come or could come at any time. And the guy's been waiting for a year, you know, so it's not like, you know, he wants to take care of this, you know. He's at a place where it's like, I've been waiting a year to marry this gal, and so he could come at any time. And oftentimes it would happen in the wee hours of the morning. This is what Matthew chapter 25 is all about, the parable of the 10 virgins and how they needed to have the oil in their lamps. And the groomsmen would be coming with the groom, and they would blow their trumpets, and they would pronounce, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." Great imagery of what the Bible says is going to happen when Christ comes for us. And the trumpet is going to sound and we're going to be caught up to meet him. Now, here's the thing. If a woman was found to be pregnant during the time of espousal, or if she was found to have fornicated, it was considered as adultery. That she committed adultery and she could be stoned to death. She could be taken outside the city and they would literally kill her by throwing rocks upon her. At the very least, she could be divorced. The espousal was so legal and binding that the only way for them to part was through divorce. And only on the grounds of adultery. And so Mary and Joseph are in that period. Look at verse 19. It tells us that Joseph was called her husband. In that espousal period, that they would refer husband and wife. They just hadn't consummated the marriage yet. But legally, it was binding. Now, think about this. Put yourself into this story. Mary is at a time and at a place in her life that most Hebrew girls longed for, that most Hebrew girls dreamed about. You know, today, a young gal, you know, she might dream about a lot of things. I mean, the sky's the limit. She can be a firefighter, she can be a doctor, she can be a lawyer, she can be a race car driver. We have a woman running for president. I pray to God she doesn't win, But today, a woman can dream about anything that she might want to do. But in those days, for a girl, her dream was to be a wife and a mother. That was their dream. That was what they were living for. And Mary is close to beginning that dream. She's betrothed. She's espoused to this great young man. But God interrupts all of that. When the angel appears to her and says, "You've been chosen to give birth to the Messiah." Now think about that. That must have been a bittersweet thing. I mean, what an honor. Here's this angelic messenger that comes to her with this great revelation that she is the chosen young girl that has been chosen to bring forth the Messiah, the Savior of the world. But who would believe her? Who would believe her story? What would Joseph say? What would her parents say? What would his parents say? What would her friends say? What would his friends say? Would people understand? Did she realize that her life would be forever altered and changed by this? Picture the reaction. Picture the reaction. Picture what it would be like today if one of the young girls in the youth group, one of the young girls in the high school group came and said, "You know what? I'm pregnant and God did it." what would the reaction be? How crazy would that be? Would that be just like, you know, uh-oh, she's twisted. She's flipped. Yeah, she's losing her mind. Notice how Mary responds in verse 38, or just think back there in Luke, where she said, she responded there by calling herself the handmaiden of the Lord. The term was referred to the lowest possible place of the servants in the house. The lowest of the servants. And it gives us a glimpse into the heart of this young girl that she's saying, I'm God's servant. This is how I view myself. It's just, I'm his servant. But consider the remarkable cost that it would mean for her to say this. You know, it might cost us to say, hey, Christ is in our hearts. That might cost us. There might be some people that say, oh, you're one of those Jesus freaks, you know, I'm through with you. But consider the great cost to her to say, Christ is in my womb. Christ is in my womb. She would have to go to Joseph and tell him, what would that conversation be like for her? Joseph, I got to tell you something. I'm pregnant. And the Father is God. I mean, how crazy would that have been for her? But I've got good news, she could say. I'm still a virgin, though, you know? I mean, put yourself in this story. This is just a crazy thing. She would have to live her whole life with this stigma of being an unfaithful wife. Jesus was constantly being accused his whole life of being an illegitimate child, that a child who was born out of wedlock. This is what Mary is up against at this moment. This is what's coming down on her as the angel gives this news to her, that this is what God is going to be doing in your life. Picture that. Picture how strange, and consider this, in those days, it was extremely unusual. It isn't so much today, but in those days, it was radically, extremely unusual for a young teenage girl to get pregnant at all, especially out of wedlock. It's a crazy thing. And yet, this is what's happening to her. What an amazing young girl. From God's perspective, he calls her highly favored among women. That's an interesting phrase. It means greatly graced. In fact, the phrase is used in only one other place in the New Testament, and that's in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, where it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, whereby he has made us accepted in the Beloved. That phrase, he made us accepted in the Beloved, is the same phrase, we've been highly favored. That's how God sees us now in Christ. But that's how God saw Mary. Mary, highly favored among women. Now, note that, not above women, among women. There are those, our Catholic friends, who like to take Mary and they want to elevate her a little bit too high. Some to the point where they want to say that Mary was a co-redemptress, that she was a co-redeemer. There's a Catholic church over in Germany that has a two-sided cross. Mary's on one side and Jesus is on the other. That's blasphemy. That's not what the Bible teaches us. But she was a great girl, though. Sometimes our Catholic friends can hold her too high. They can esteem her too high. But sometimes in the Protestant church, we can esteem her too low. We want to degrade her. We want to take her down in a sense because, you know, we have this tendency. And I want to encourage you, a little commercial here. I want to encourage you not to do this. We have this great tendency, I think, in the Christian church when we see something that is wrong. Something that is not right, that's happening or being taught or being, you know, advocated, that we have the tendency to go to swing way to the extreme in it. That's sad. And sometimes, like, you know, and here's a good example with Mary in the Protestant church. We can swing way to the extreme where we want to just make her simple and just normal, and she wasn't that special. She was a very special young girl. She was a gal that had a great heart. highly favored by God among women. Not above. And we're told there in Luke's gospel that after she tells Joseph, she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And when she arrives there at Elizabeth's house and greets her, John, who's in Elizabeth, who was barren, and she's having this baby who's going to be the forerunner well into her old age. God did a miracle in her as well. It says the baby, John, leaps inside of her. And Elizabeth declares, "How is it that the mother of my Lord has come to visit me?" And then Mary breaks forth into what's called the Magnifica. This great, beautiful Hebrew song of poetry that's all about the Messiah. Read later there in Luke chapter 1, verse 46. But here's what I want you to consider. It's a beautiful piece of scripture. This beautiful song that just comes flowing out of her, like a river. It just comes flowing out of her heart. And the thing I want you to grab about this is that this is all filled with just lines from scripture. It's all filled with lines from the Bible, but Mary wouldn't have owned a Bible. She was too poor. In fact, most people didn't own Bibles in that day like we do today. The Bibles were written on scrolls. They were very expensive, and usually they were just kept in the synagogue, and they would be read when people went to the synagogue to go into worship. But here, Mary has this song. She's learned scripture in song, and at this moment, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it just comes welling out of her, pouring out of her. She's an amazing young girl. She's a girl that would just stand out today in a youth group of just being pure and having a great heart. She's the last girl in the world that you would ever think would end up in this place being pregnant. But now let's put ourselves in Joseph's shoes. Joseph gets this news, and you'd have to imagine how this must have crushed Joseph. Especially when you consider what a great gal that Mary was. I mean, she was an exceptional young girl. And Joseph must have thought, man, I am blessed. I am blessed. This is a great catch. Dad, you did a good job when you arranged this one. Mary's awesome. I'm sure that in Joseph's heart, he was falling in love with her long before. He'd have no problem introducing her as his better half. He had fallen in love with her long before and was looking forward to this rich and wonderful life with her, this blessed life. And I'm sure he was putting his heart into building that house. He was putting his heart, he was motivated by love. He was appreciative for what God was bringing there into his life. And then this news comes. Joseph, I'm pregnant. I wonder if he threw down his hammer. Now, at first we're told he doesn't believe her. She says, you know, I'm pregnant and the Father's God. And he doesn't believe her. He thinks she's, you know, got some screws loose all of a sudden. And maybe he's thinking to himself, I wonder who it was. I've seen how David looks at her, you know. I've seen how, you know, maybe he started running through the possible candidates. I wonder if he threw down his hand. I wonder if he broke the table maybe that he was making, you know, just in a sense of just being so frustrated. Now, we have every indication that Joseph, he really did love Mary. And we're told that he actually, I think, felt sorry for her. Thought something maybe had snapped. That she had lost it, because in verse 19 it says that he sought to put her away secretly or quietly, some translations put it. The idea was he was going to make this as painless as possible for Mary. He had every right to drag her out in front of the city elders and say, she's pregnant. She committed adultery. She should be stoned. At the very least, he could have drug her out and said, write up a certificate of divorce. I'm through with her. She's unfaithful. But before he even finds out the truth, before the angel even appears to Joseph, there's something about this man. As he looks at Mary and his heart, he loves her. He feels sorry for her. And he decides just to put her away quietly, secretly, to not make her a target. He's going to divorce her quietly, just a real quiet thing. He's going to give her a certificate, send her on her way. Now I ask you this question. If you're Joseph, what would be your reaction if someone really broke your heart? What would be your reaction if someone stabbed you in the back? What would be your reaction if somebody that you trusted betrayed you? If you're like me, you might have a wide range of emotions that might swing from vengeance on the one end to martyrdom on the other. Vengeance being, man, they've got to pay. They've got to just, you know, I'm gonna let them have it to martyrdom. I need to let everyone know I've been hurt. Poor Pastor Rob, I've been hurt, you know, that kind of thing. You know, that's our natural reactions. That's how we naturally tend to react in that. But Joseph, he's not going to do either. No, he's just going to put her away quietly. He wants to bring no further embarrassment upon Mary. Mary gets a lot of press. But you know what? Joseph is sometimes forgotten, but he was a great guy. And what an example Joseph is. Instead of retaliating, instead of striking back at the one who hurt him more deeply than anyone could hurt him, Joseph shows us the kind of man that he was, seeking to settle this in a quiet way. And it makes all the sense in the world to me that God the Father would choose this man to be the custodian, to be the guardian of his son. This man who had such great God-like qualities, grace and mercy. In fact, even after the revelation, when the angel appears to him and says, "Don't be afraid. Fear not, Joseph." What a great word that is, because so often, and I want you to hear this for a minute, so often when it comes to us stepping forth and obeying, in obedience to what God is putting before us, oftentimes we're afraid. What did Joseph have to be afraid of? Well, he had the public opinion to be afraid of. You see, if he takes Mary as his wife, they know that and see that she's pregnant. Guess what they think? Oh, he must be the father. So suddenly it brings now disgrace upon him, disgrace upon his parents, his family, her family. It wasn't going to be an easy thing for Joseph to do this, but the angel says to him, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." What she says is true. What she says is true. Now, it's interesting to think, too. When you think about Jesus, that the only human resemblance that Jesus had was that of Mary. No one knows what God looks like. So the only human resemblance he had was that of Mary. And that's interesting because in the book of Isaiah, it tells us that there was nothing attractive about Jesus outwardly that we would desire him. Nothing about him. You know, we see the pictures, and in the pictures, he's a pretty good-looking guy. But you know what? I venture to say he probably didn't look like that. He definitely wouldn't be on the cover of GQ. He wouldn't be part of, you know, People Magazine's 50 Most Beautiful People. No, Isaiah says there was nothing about him that we should desire him, nothing special. And what's interesting to me in that is his only human resemblance was Mary. So that might tell us about Mary that she probably wasn't outwardly a real babe either. You know, she wasn't a real looker outwardly. But you know what? She was amazing inwardly. Peter said this, and all you ladies here, listen to this. He says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward." Now, I like the way the King James or the New King James reads that better than any other translation I looked at, because it does give the, you know, allotment, if you would, for being concerned somewhat about the outward. He says, don't let your adornment be merely outward. In other words, don't be only focused on what you look like on the outside. In fact, he goes on to say, the arranging of the hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. What Peter's saying is you know, it's okay to be, you know, concerned about, you know, the outward appearance. It's okay, you know, to wear makeup and that type of thing. You know, it was J. Vernon McGee who said once about girls wearing makeup, if the barn needs painting, paint it. And, you know, I didn't say that. He said that. He was an old preacher. But, you know, the truth is it fits. It works. It's okay. But don't let that be your focus. You know, what are the latest trends? What are the latest fashions? No, he says, let this be your focus. And I'll tell you what. The most attractive thing to a young guy that is seeking God is when he meets a gal whose heart is just blazing for the Lord. That's attractive. In fact, I have seen, and it blows my mind, I've seen some young gals who are just outwardly, you know, they'd never make it on a magazine cover. I'm not saying they're ugly, but just, you know, not beauty queens or anything like that. I mean, but what's amazing is these gals so in love with the Lord and just having hearts for Jesus, and just that there's a beauty. They shine. So much so, I've seen this happen on public school, college, and high school campuses where guys just are attracted to this gal that outwardly you would just look at and go, you know, there's nothing about her that you know, would garner that kind of attraction. But what it is, it's something that they see in her. There's a radiance about her. Mary had that. She had those qualities. This is an amazing couple, Mary and Joseph. God coming into their world at a very, very precious time. And he interrupts their plans. He interrupts their dreams. Think about that. You know, I asked you tonight, what are you doing at 14, at 15, at 16, at 17? What's your focus? What are you doing at 30 or 40 or 50? What if God came to you tonight and said, I have a special plan for your life, but it's going to upset your dreams in order for me to carry it out? It's going to kind of turn everything that you've been kind of on this pathway and heading towards, it's going to turn it upside down. How would you respond? Would you be kicking? Would you be screaming? Would you be like, no way, God. No way am I doing that. Or would you be like Mary? Let it be according to your servant. You see, this is the thing when it comes to the characters of the Bible. You know, the thing that we always forget is we think of them how we see them now. Heroes. We think of them, you know, we know the rest of the story, and we know how the wise men came, and we know how the shepherds came, and all of that. And we see, you know, it's Christmas, and it's the Christmas story, and we, you know, romanticize all of that. And it is beautiful. And we think about Mary, and we, in this light, but you know what? For the rest of her life, she lived with the stigma. For the rest of her life, people probably whispered around her. For the rest of her life, there was this sense with Mary amongst a lot, you know, who really was the Father? Because they didn't believe that Jesus was born. The majority of the population didn't believe. The religious leaders didn't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. What was it like for her when she went into the synagogue to worship? Did people whisper? This was a huge, huge sacrifice that she was making, that Joseph was making. What about us? If God was to come to you and to say, I've got this plan, I want to do this work, but you know what? It's going to mean that you're going to suffer reproach in order to be my servant, to be my vessel. It's going to mean that you have to put aside your dreams in order for me to fulfill my plan. Do you know that His plan is best for you? And you might not even see that here. You might not see it until eternity. And what about for Joseph? Maybe you're here tonight and you've borne a great reproach, a great agony, a betrayal. Maybe you've been wronged very deeply by a person that you thought was a great friend. And a person that you trusted greatly has hurt you deeply. Can you tonight seek the Lord's help to be like Joseph and settle it quietly and put it to rest? This is what the Lord considers a good and just and upright man. What an amazing couple. What an amazing example. And what an amazing challenge that they present for us tonight. Mary, Joseph. What about us? What about our hearts? You see, because that's exactly what the Lord desires that they would be, an example of the same type of thing that He wants to do in us as we seek Him, as we live before Him. And even tonight, as we close tonight and just enter into this time of response, maybe for you it needs to begin in this place. Lord, I want to have that servant's heart. So Lord, work in me. And maybe tonight, as we're singing and as we are worshiping and as we lift our hands, maybe you need to do so in just an outward attitude of surrender, to saying, God, I surrender to Your will. Maybe some of you tonight, God is been waiting to say, this is my plan for you. I'm sending you here. But this is what it's going to mean. I'm going to upturn your world. When it's over, you're going to be blessed, but it might be difficult along the way. Are you willing to be in that place? Lord, here I am. Lord, be it as You would determine for Your servant. Lord, here I am. But maybe before you even go there, for some of you, there's some wounds, some hurt. You've been betrayed, and you've been fighting it. And you've been wrestling between those two emotions of vengeance and martyrdom. And you want to tell everybody, oh, you know, they hurt me and they wronged me. And then there's times inside of you where just everything within you just wants to get at them. And it's overtaken you. And tonight you need to lay that down before the Lord. And you need to say before the Lord, Lord, make me like Joseph. Whatever the case, I encourage you tonight, as we seek Him, bring your heart before Him. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank You, God, for this amazing couple. It challenges us, who move us. And Lord, we tonight come to this place to simply say to You, Lord, have our hearts. Have our hearts, God. We offer them up to You now. As we enter into this time, Lord, we want to surrender. We want to ask, Lord, that you would heal, that you would touch. We thank you, Lord. We bless your name. As we enter into this time of worship, maybe you feel like God's tugging on your heart. Maybe you need to for him to do some healing. I'm going to invite you, as you feel led, if you want to come and just kneel up front before the Lord in that humble heart before him. And as you do, some of our pastors and Sunday night prayer team people will come and just lay hands on you to pray for you. Maybe you're in that place of just, you want to say to God, Lord, I surrender, Lord, to you. I want to encourage you to maybe stand and just in an act of just surrender, put your hands out and say, God, here I am. But in this time, let's just bring our hearts before him and allow him to minister to us.